kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Well, I'm continuing with these teachings, and we're calling this the Warning of the Seven Churches, and we're on part three of these teachings, the Warnings of the Seven Churches today. The Warning of the Seven Churches today. As we know, the Book of Revelation is being unfolded now, so our talking about these seven churches is very appropriate and applicable. And this is part three, and we're today going to talk on the church at Pergamos, and I'm going to spend a little time with this one, because I think you'll find out why as we open this up. But let's read this from Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through to 17. Verses 12 through to 17, and it says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." This is often called the compromising church. And we see today that this, in many ways, it signifies the harlot church, Rome, and denominationalism. And the warning behind this, as we read it, is for those who are still caught in this trap, this snare of the enemy, as the word says, "Come out from among them and be separate, and touch not the unclean spirit." You have to come away from it, as I did, and many, many others, who, when you get saved and filled with the Spirit, baptized, you can no longer compromise in that system. And as I said, I want to spend a bit of time with this, opening this up. But we see, as we are reading these seven churches, that this book is unveiled. And it's interesting that it's not actually a sealed book, as many try to say that it is. It's a book that you study. There's a great blessing to it, but it's unveiled. You learn it. It's a teaching. And we know that we can read this. It's not a sealed book, because in Revelation 22 and verse 10, he says, "And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So it was not to be sealed. He says, the time is at hand. It obviously speaks of the future. And we know that there is a great blessing to those who study this. And so we are now in the last days. We know that Israel is restored now as a nation. And as Israel is coming to its completion, so the church is as well in these times of restoration. And this book now is being unfolded because it's not sealed, as we've read, and we can learn from it. In other words, we're not to be ignorant of this book. We're in fact not to be ignorant of prophecy in general, because the Holy Spirit now comes to teach and guide us. It's also interesting that the book of Revelation uses symbols and is to be interpreted accurately. We know that many parables were spoken by the Lord himself, and this is often how the Lord taught. For example, let's just remind ourselves in Matthew 13 and verses 11 to 17. Matthew 13, 11 to 17. The disciples raise a question as to why he's speaking to the people in parables. And he says this in verse 11, and he answered and he said them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But he says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. So we are living in great times, are we not? Great blessings now through the outpouring of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, the times of restoration. Now God is beginning to speak, to unfold to us these great mysteries and prophecy as well as our understanding of the book of Revelation. But why was Jesus speaking in parables? Why do we use symbols to interpret the word of God? It's quite simple. So that nobody can accurately work out when Christ will return. You see, God isn't going to give you that knowledge. He's not going to let you work out these mysteries. And that is why we speak in such a way of symbols and parables and so on, because it's very important to understand this. And so we see then that the book of Revelation is an interesting book, but it's split in two. We actually find from chapters 1 to 11, it goes through the events. And then from 11 through onwards, or 12 through to 22, it's actually reiterating, it's going over the events again, opening up with more detail. And very often this is how God teaches. This is how we teach. We go over a principle, we lay it out, then we break it down, and we go over it yet more again. And this is one of the ways in which you learn. And it's exactly the same with the book of Revelation. From chapters 1 to 11, it gives you accurately what will happen. And then from 12 to 22, it goes over it again in further detail, giving more detail. And that is how you can start to understand when you read the book of Revelation. We know that prophecy can have a double purpose. We're already revealing this to you, aren't we, with regard to the seven churches. We have been opening up and talking a bit about the churches, but we can see also that it has another aspect to it, because it's speaking of the churches of today, the different warnings of these churches that we can glean from. And this is why we're spending our time with this, because each of them ends, "Let he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." So it's important what we hear today through these admonitions, these warnings that God gives through these churches. Well, let's just look a bit at Pergamos. It's interesting because we know that Pergamos at its time was the capital of Asia. And a bit like the capital today of Paris or London or Berlin. That's what Pergamos was of that time in Turkey. And it was the world centre. It was the centre of learning, of education. And it had, we're told, one of the greatest libraries in the world. And remember, of course, that all books were handwritten in those days on parchment paper. So it was a great centre for learning and education. But it was also the centre of Caesar worship. And this is where we get the idea of Satan's seat that is there. And for Christians, this was not good, because they were to worship Caesar. And many, of course, couldn't worship idols. And so they faced the persecution. And we read this here, where it says in verse 13, "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." So Rome had a big say over this place. It's interesting that today, if you were to go to Pergamos, very little actually survives of this great city that was. It's also known as the Church of Imperial Favour. The Church of Imperial Favour. And I want to read something to you that Gordon Lindsay puts over very well with regard to this, because you're going to begin to understand how the harlot church starts to form and come. And he says this: the church of Pergamos answers to the church of imperial favour, which begins at the edict of Constantine in the year of 1313 AD. The year 313, I should say, AD, is a very important date, both in the world as well as in church history. For over two centuries, the church had endured the fires of pagan persecution. Satan had used the most desperate means to destroy Christianity, by means of the sword, imprisonment, and death. The final persecution under Diocletian was the most severe of all. He was an emperor. But the devil's efforts together failed. Christianity could not be eradicated by the sword. Then suddenly, instead of it being a persecuted religion, Christianity becomes the state religion. Constantine, the general of the Roman armies, was having some difficulties. One day, according to his account, he saw in the sky the vision of the cross and the words, "By this conquer." Next year, when he became emperor of Rome, he proclaimed Christianity as the state religion. From then on, the church was protected by the Roman Empire. The era of pagan persecution was now past. This may be noted in the words of Christ when mentioning the death of one of the martyrs. He speaks of it as something of the past, as we've read there in verse 13. Christ declared that the church at Pergamos dwelt where Satan's seat was. Rome, the capital of the world, the fourth of the beast kingdom of prophecy, was properly the seat of Satan. And now this wicked metropolis becomes the center of the Christian religion. The city of Pergamos is an apt type of Rome. Pergamos, capital of the Roman province of Asia, was the center of emperor worship. Its god of healing was Asclepius, the serpent, the very emblem of Satan himself. Its healing arts were a counterfeit of true ministry of healing of the early church, a ministry that was, alas, gradually being lost. The name Pergamos means married. This aptly describes the church during the Pergamos age. Its union with pagan Rome was a union with the world. The church was, as it were, married to the world. I think very apt, this, what we've just read there. And so we begin to see then, don't we, that Satan's seat is in there. It's the capital of the world. We see it in Daniel, the fourth beast, the kingdom. And Pergamos becomes the center of religion. And Pergamos, as we've just read there, it means married, married to the world. And not only that, but we see that healing arts start to come forth. In other words, medical science, which evolved, and the serpent. And what is the serpent? Well, we see that, don't we? That's on the pole. It's the emblem of medical science. And hello, can you hear me again? Have we got sound? Sorry, it went. The enemy doesn't like this, but praise God, he's on the throne. Hallelujah. I hope that you've heard all that I've been saying You didn't lose too much sound. Thank you for that. So here then we see the church now is married to the world. It's no longer got its separation anymore. It's now been given favour. It has now been protected by the empire, the Roman Empire, and now we see compromise. And this is where Catholicism, the harlot, starts to rise up. The church no longer anymore is empowered by the Spirit. We find that the Word of God isn't taught anymore, and it's left, as we shall see, to the clergy or the priesthood. And so gradually the Word of God is altered and changed. We can see the subtlety of how this started to happen. We see then in verse 12, it says, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword." So he reminds this church to come back to the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Why? Because it has compromised the Word. There's compromise going on. And this, of course, is why we came out of denominationalism or Catholicism, because we knew the Word of God was not being taught. And the warning here to this church, the same today in these last days, come back under the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God that rightly divides, which it does. And then we see in verse 14 where it goes on, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality." So the harlot, the nature of the harlot, which is a prostitute, it then goes on to see what actually happened, what he's using here. He's using the story of Balaam and Balak, who was the king of the Moabites. And we know because Israel is going to invade Canaan, and the prophet is to put a curse on Israel. And Balak pays Balaam in which to do this. And of course, he's very covetous, this prophet. Money is his God, so he believes he can go forth and he can curse Israel. And we know on the way, his donkey stops because he sees the angel of the Lord with the sword. And he stops and he tries to push him to go on. And you know the story. And of course, he speaks through him. And God warned Balaam not to go with Balak, but he wanted the king's gold. And he was unsuccessful because they couldn't curse the children of Israel. You can read all of this in Numbers 22 to 25. But not only that, Balaam also, because he had received money from the king, he decided to have a go at something else with the children of Israel. And he said, "Well, let's put on a banquet. Let's give them an orgy." And so he puts this on, and this is where the children of Israel, they take foreign wives and they defile their separation. And they commit harlotry and so on. Here again, we get the understanding of the harlot church of today. And then it goes on in verse 15. "Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Now, we touched on this last time, but we know that This doctrine refers to clergy and laity. And this is where we get the understanding of the priesthood, the Roman Catholic priesthood, and the Pope, and so on. But let's read this in Matthew 23, verses 8 to 11. Matthew 23 and verses 8 to 11. And see what it says here. And this is where Jesus, he spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. And as usual, he gets opposition. And then it takes it up in verse 8. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who enter to go in. And he goes on with his woes. Here again is a type of the Nicolaitans. They are lording it over the flock. And of course, this is what happens in denominations and the Roman Catholic. They believe that they have the spiritual authority over you, and you can go to confessional, and that they can pray for you, that your sins will be forgiven. They believe that the Holy Father is the vicar of Christ on earth, the mediator. He is the apostle, if you like. All of this is what Jesus was encountering with the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says he hates this. Why does he hate it? Because it stops you having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that because I was in that system for some years. And I know how it controls you. And I know it's not as strong as the Roman Catholic. That is extremely strong. But denominationalism and the Church of England is simply the sister church of Rome. But I know what it was to be swayed by clergy who had that spiritual insight over you, and you listened to them and you did what they asked, what they said, because you had the fear of God otherwise, and they knew how to use that and wield that to control you. Well, God, the Lord says he hates that, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It's organized religion, in other words. And it's interesting that the church greatly rejoiced when Constantine made the Christian faith popular. We're told in history that many converted to Christianity. Many were baptized into that church. But they were not baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. They were baptized in many ways into the harlot. And that's what you are when you're baptized into these systems, these denominations. So are we beginning to see now the counterfeit? Why we've spent time with this church at Pergamos? Because we have it today. And there is a remnant, I believe, still that is to come away from denomination, from the Roman Catholic Church. There's still some who are sincere. They are seeking God. They want the Lord in their life. And till the last one is brought out of this system, then God will turn on it and judge it. In actual fact, we find in the book of Revelation later on that the Antichrist makes war against the harlot. He destroys it. In actual fact, I think I said a few weeks ago, the Antichrist is going to make war on any religion that's monotheistic, that has just one true God. So that could well include the Muslims. That is how angry and resentful he will come forth and be when his identity is exposed, when he goes in to make desolation, the abomination and desolation of the third temple that the Jews will build. And the two witnesses will be speaking out not to follow this man. He's a false shepherd. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And that will be the time when Israel's eyes will be open and they will see that they have been deceived. Then after that, the Antichrist comes with great vengeance and wrath. And then martyrdom starts to begin. And nobody wants to be around at that time. But we can see clearly what the Lord is saying here. And so he says in verse 15, as we bring it to a conclusion, "Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my spirit." So in other words, the word of God, the sword of the spirit, is going to destroy the harlots. The word of God is your deliverance from denominationalism. I had to have the sword of the spirit, the word of God, to get delivered from the Anglican Church. It took the word to bring me out from it. And here it is. And you have to repent that you were involved in such things. And we were often involved in these churches because our parents and their parents were as well. So he says, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. So he says, when you come out of this, and he uses the word, the sword of the Spirit, he says, I'm going to give you the hidden manna. And this is what we are experiencing. The hidden manna. This is why I mentioned back in Matthew 23 where Jesus spoke in parables. And we spoke about it in Matthew 13 also, where the book of Revelation is like in symbols, parables. Why? Because it's the hidden manna that we're now beginning to eat. We see these things now spiritually. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So there's going to be a name that you are going to be given, a new name in eternity. Isn't that wonderful? So your earthly name will not be the name that you have in eternity, in heaven. You will have a new name. So there we are, brothers and sisters. That is the compromising church. And that is why the Spirit is telling people to come out and to be separate from it. I'm reminded of what James says in James 4:4. He says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And that is why God separates us unto himself. He doesn't want us caught in this world, to be caught up or confused by the spirit of this age, to be separated unto him. And this is the challenge he gives to the church at Pergamos. Come out, be separate from the world. This is worldly. This is harlotry. It's spiritual, sexual immorality. That's what this speaks about. And that is why separation is so important to us. We are separated unto purity. Why? Because the bride, who is a virgin, is to marry the bridegroom. And that is vital, that we have that purity that is associated with us. Praise God. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for opening this up. Thank you, Lord, that we are beginning to understand as this is being unfolded to us in these last days. Because as we've read, it's not sealed. It's for those who hunger for the word, who want to go deeper, who want the meat of the word. And we thank you, Lord, for these teachings that are so applicable today. Not only was it written 2,000 years ago to existing churches, but we see today the spiritual aspect is still applicable. And we thank you for this. So, Lord, I pray, be with us, bless, preserve and keep us. Be with us when we go out and we come in. And keep us above all from the evil one. For this we ask now in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen, amen.
So disaster, let him in constancy follow the master.
All lies down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus.